Well, friends, it's good to be back again. We're going to turn again to the little epistle of Jude. We've been working through this on Sunday mornings, and we come again this morning to verse 20. Not chapter 1, of course, because there's only one chapter. Verse 20 of this little epistle. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. These two verses hang together, and we have considered these things, and they're words of great encouragement, and we'll come to them in just a moment. But as it's a week or two since we looked at this, a few words of background and introduction again to remind you of the situation and to make sure that we are all aware of where we have got to. This book, as we have seen, Jude writes to all who have been called of God, to all true believers, and he describes them in Trinitarian terms, as we have seen. This is a great Trinitarian little epistle. Jude loves threes, he loves threes, he loves fours, but particularly when it comes to threes, he speaks of these things, and he speaks about them in the end of verse 1, in those Trinitarian words, called and preserved and sanctified. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are at work in that, and we saw that as we looked at that. Loved by God the Father, preserved, kept by Jesus Christ, literally kept for Jesus Christ, and called, which of course is the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. And these are wonderful things that are true for all believers. And then we saw, of course, that this was a powerful call. This is a great statement, a call from one kingdom to another. And it was a personal call, as they are called individually, and we are called individually. We're not saved en masse, but one by one. Straight is the gate and narrow is the door that enters into life, and few there be that find it, says our Lord Jesus Christ. And one by one we come to him. You cannot, you may be born into a Christian family, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You may have lots of Christian influence, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You are called by God one by one as God, the Holy Spirit, comes personally to you. A message of hope, a message of encouragement. And if you feel anything of your need and know something of your weakness, then come and call upon the living God, who will save you and redeem you. And then it is a necessary call. We saw that. And as we looked at verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, we see that and we come to understand that, because God's mercy comes to undeserving sinners. That's what we are. And God comes with a peace of reconciliation. The Lord Jesus Christ takes our punishment, and because he has done that, we can be delivered, we can be freed from our sin. He suffered and died that we might know the peace of God. It's not a passive thing, it's active. And then God's love and our love. God commands us to love him. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. God's mercy that we would be saved, but God's grace. And this is the faith for which we must contend. And that was the purpose of Jude. Well, it was the design of Jude's writing. He intended to write a treatise about our common salvation. But instead of writing this treatise, he dashes off this note, as it were, this short note, to exhort them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This great doctrine of salvation, this great faith that was delivered to the saints, because as Peter had warned them, if they didn't watch out, if they were not careful, these wicked men would get in. But when Jude writes, these wicked men had got in. So Jude says, beware, you need to root them out, you need to identify them. And so he spends much of his time seeking to identify these wicked men and describing them. And we've spent a lot of time over the weeks going through these verses and looking at them and seeing how we can spot similar people today who would want to lead us astray. And the tragedy is there are many who want to lead the Church of God astray today. And very often the attack is quite subtle. And very often it comes from people who give the appearance of being good and right and acceptable. And as I say, heretics don't go around with a label around their neck saying, I'm a heretic, I'm dangerous. And sometimes people don't recognize that they have gone off the rails. And that is why I say to you, my friends, and I've said over my years of ministry, wherever I have been, if you think that I am not preaching God's word, you come to me and tell me. If you feel that I'm going astray, if I am not putting God's truth accurately, you come and tell me, because you do me a service and you do the church a service. And there have been examples in church history, as we've seen sometimes, of people who have really thought that they've made some great breakthrough, only to find that they have been led astray from the things of God. My friends, I'm not trying to be alarmist, but there are situations today like that. There are doctrines and things that people are saying which are dangerous because they haven't thought through the implications. And some of them we looked at, some of them we've referred to and had concern for. Well, that's not my purpose to deal with that this morning. But we need to be aware of that. We need, as it were, in the right way to have our critical antennae well tuned so that we're not led astray by false teaching and by error or even by those who would seek to do us good but actually are not keeping true to the word of God. And so, having dealt with these things, Jude, in these last few verses, turns to the believers. He's already referred to them in verse 17, but you, beloved, he's already called them beloved in verse 3, and now in verse 20 again, but you, beloved, very tender words, words of great encouragement, words to true believers. And as I said last time, Charles Haddon Spurgeon calls these words, these four statements in verses 20 and 21, the great Christian quadrilateral, the four forts at the corner, as it were, corners, the four corners, as it were, of our life, of our condition, that must be maintained if we must baffle the advancing foe, says Spurgeon. So here is the soul, here is each one of us, and we are surrounded, as it were, and here are the great forts standing at the corners to keep us safe. And the walls of God's grace surrounding us, not to keep us in and confine us, but to keep us safe in a wicked world. And here are these great foundation towers, as it were, towers built upon a solid foundation to give us strength. And we looked at the first one last time. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. That was the first one. We are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, the perseverance of the saints. We are to press on, because only a most holy faith will save our souls. And it is objective, your most holy faith. And faith is designed to promote holiness, and if not, it is not true saving faith. So that's the first fort, as it were, the first tower in this corner. Now let's turn to the next tower, as it were, this great strength, this great encouragement, this great unassailable defense against the enemy. Here it is, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit. Here is the second great defense against the enemy. Now, again, Spurgeon has a great comment to make. He says, praying in the Holy Spirit is the weapon with which the hosts of the Lord will put to rout the armies of the aliens. He goes on to say this, we must put our hearts under the influence of the blessed Spirit of God and then lift them up in continued intercession before God. What a great encouragement to us to pray. Now, my friends, in one sense, I bless you, dear friends, I don't need to say anything to you about prayer. You know, I've told people about this, and I don't want to boast about you, but in the wrong sense, I don't want to give you big heads. But one of the things that rejoiced us so much was coming here and first church meeting, Pastor, we don't think we're praying enough. Can we have more prayer meetings? Well, there we are. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Well, friends, don't let's rest on it. Don't let's rest on it. We need to make sure we keep praying. We need to make sure that we do pray in the Holy Spirit. William Jenkins says this, for without the Spirit, there is no true praying. That's very solemn, isn't it? Without the Holy Spirit, there is no true praying. Now, that doesn't mean to say, as some people would argue, that we sit back and wait until we feel led. You know, I meet people like that sometimes, and they're sort of airy, fairy, dreamy kind of... Well, if you're a dreamy person, forgive me, I don't mean to insult you. But, you know, in the wrong sense, and sort of, well, you know, I don't feel led to do this until I feel... We must work at it. This is a command. This is a fort to be maintained. It doesn't happen by accident. We must work at it. We must be strong with it. We must keep going. Praying is no easy task. I can remember very early on in the ministry, in my first, not in the student pastorate I had, but in the first full-time church ministry I had. I remember going out to this meeting, and it was a joint meeting with all kinds of people. And I thought, well, I need to know what's going on in the area. So I went to this meeting, and this man who I thought was a good sound evangelical, he gets up in the pulpit and he says, "Well," he says, "I think everyone would agree that prayer is easy." I thought, pardon? Do you find prayer easy? We may find it easy to say our prayers, but prayer is... I mean, as a young man, I thought, prayer is hard work. The devil is out to stop us. You know how what happens? You come home from work and you have a meal and you sit down and you read the paper and you watch the news and everything's exciting, you know, and you're alert. And then you think, I better read. And what happens? I better pray. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just so utterly unspiritual. But you find a heaviness comes over your spirit. And you think, oh, I'm so tired and I can't concentrate. And what's happening? The devil is getting at you and he's wanting you to stop. And what happens? And you don't pray that night. Well, the Lord will understand. So I'll, you know, and then the following night comes. And what happens? The old devil whispers in your ear. And he says this, you didn't pray last night. How do you expect the Lord to hear you tonight? And what's he doing? Subtly, he's attacking you. Oh, but you know, you've got to be, you know, you're so unspiritual. And you begin to feel condemned. And you feel, well, I can't come to the Lord. I'm not out. And what's he done? He's got his foot in the door. And he's used spiritual arguments. Don't let him, my friends. Don't let him. It is hard work. And the devil is out to stop you and destroy you. But that's the wonder of the grace of God, isn't it? You know those wonderful words, which I'm sure we know so well in Romans chapter 8. We read them often, and I'm sure we find them a great comfort and a great strength, where Paul is encouraging us to pray and reminding us in the context of these things. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the context is those who are spiritual. He says in verse 23 this, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And he goes on to speak about that. Friends, it is not always easy to be a Christian. It's not always easy to pray. It's not always easy to go through spiritual exercises. And when our Lord comes, what does he say? He says, watch and pray to his disciples. That's a command. Now, William Jenkin reminds us that this affects both the matter and the manner of our praying. With regard to the matter, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So he will lead you into all truth. So if we are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, we will be men and women of truth, and we will love the truth of God's word. And he will teach us to pray as we ought. Paul says that in Romans 8, as we've just seen. So are we sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Are we sensitive to the working of God in our heart and in our life? He instructs us. He teaches us what to pray. Are we sensitive to his leadings? Is he stirring up within us spiritual blessings? Do we desire to meet with God? William Jenkin reminds us that when we ask our Heavenly Father for bread, our Father will not give us a stone. You remember the Lord's parable. But he goes on to say, often when we ask for a stone, he gives us bread. You understand? We don't always know how to ask in the right way. That's the point Jenkin is making. You know, if a son comes to a father, the Lord says in his instructions about prayer, and asks the father for bread, the father's not going to give a stone. But he said sometimes we come with our prayers and we're asking God, as it were, for things which are no more than stones. But what does God do? He gives us bread. He gives us far more than we ask or think. That's the wonder of it, isn't it? Because the Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom, and he knows what we want. And he knows what we need. And he will lead us into all truth. That's the matter of our praying. But it also affects the manner of our praying. Let me give you one or two things. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit sincerely. Sincerely. We need to keep close to the Lord, and his Spirit will stir us up to pray. Let me quote a few verses. Psalm 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, will I lift up my soul. Psalm 86, verse 4, rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Lamentations 3, 40 to 41, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Coming sincerely. But we need to pray in the Holy Spirit, not only sincerely, but with fervency. With zeal. Prayer, the Lord tells us, is asking and seeking and knocking. There's effort involved. Not that the Lord is reluctant, but he wants to make sure that we mean business with him, that we're not just playing games with him, that our praying is heartfelt and fervent and full of desire. Praying is wrestling with God. It is striving with God. Remember Jacob wrestling with the man till the break of day in the Old Testament. But look at Romans 15:30. Paul says this, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Striving in prayer. Moved by the Holy Spirit to prayer. William Jenkins says this, sluggish prayers are no spiritual prayers. Well, I don't know, my friends. Don't you feel sometimes sluggish in heart and mind? I do. Maybe I'm just so utterly unspiritual and ungodly, but I do find that at times. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know something of that. We need to pray sincerely in the manner. We need to pray with fervency. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit in faith, with nothing doubting. James reminds us of that, doesn't he? And so does Paul. Fervently, earnestly, striving with God as Jacob did. The Spirit is called the Spirit of faith and the Spirit of Christ. This is who we're coming to, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Jude has already referred to him in that way, as he has in a number of his other Trinitarian statements, as we have seen in this little epistle. The Spirit of Christ, sent from Christ, sends us to Christ, interceding for us as we pray on earth, and as we pray on earth, interceding with us with the Father in heaven. So Paul says in Ephesians 2:18, through Christ we have access by one Spirit to the Father. That's wonderful. That's glorious. That thus it is that the Spirit himself enables us to pray without wavering, as James says, or as we've already seen, as Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 18. Without doubting. I'm sure there is a reference in Timothy. Maybe it's 2 Timothy 2:18. No, it isn't. Anyway, I'm sure it is in Timothy. I looked it up before I came. I've got the wrong reference there. But Paul does encourage Timothy to pray without doubting, doesn't he? And then on another occasion. Oh, no, sorry. And this, of course, is the full assurance of faith of which Hebrews writes, as we are encouraged in that way. Hebrews chapter 10. and verse 22. I hope I've got the right reference there. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, praying in faith. And here's another about our manner. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit in holiness. Paul reminds the people at Ephesus, as he writes to Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus, he encourages them. And it's interesting that in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, he says these words, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere. And there it is, men masculine, not saying that women shouldn't pray, but what he's saying is men should take the lead, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In fact, it's the only occasion, as far as I'm aware, in the Bible where we're told to lift our hands up. Please don't take that the wrong way, friends, if you like lifting your hands up at others. But it's being dependent upon God. And in the words of the hymn, which we're going to sing at the end of our service this morning, O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. The attitude of the Spirit as we seek to pray. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. Breathe on me, breath of God, we've just sung. It is He who kindles the fire in our hearts. It is He who gives us the motivation to pray, who helps to keep the flame alive. Do we long in that sense for the prayer, for the blessing of God's holy fire to fall upon us that we might pray? For without me, says our Lord, you can do nothing. Again, to quote Jenkin, God gives first the will and then the deed and continuance of doing that which is truly good. Grace must in every way be grace, otherwise it will be no grace at all. Therefore, we long for the fire of God to fall. That's what happened on Mount Carmel, wasn't it? The fire from heaven was the token to Elijah that the sacrifice was accepted. And then here's another thing. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit in love. And that takes us to those words which you read in 2 Timothy this morning and chapter 1 and verse 7 in particular, but the whole context as Paul encourages Timothy to stir up the gift of God in him, not to be ashamed of the testimony of the work of God who saved us and called us, but in the context, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I always think of that passage when I was a child. The man who was the pastor of our church, he's long since gone to glory, the Reverend Sidney Lawrence, he preached on these words, and he spoke about stirring up the gift of God which is in you. When we were children, we lived in a house with, there was no such thing as central heating. When I was a child, we would get up in the winter, and there would be ice over the windows. Some of you may remember days like that. No central heating, no double glazing. And the first thing in the morning was to get up and to put your dressing gown on or whatever it was. And it was a thick, warm dressing gown. And to go down and to see if you could, if the boiler had gone out. And hope that it hadn't. And you would get the poker and you would stoke the boiler and you would dreddle a get round with the... And I can remember doing it. I was the oldest child. I was expected, it was one of my jobs in the morning, to go down and make sure it was going. And if there was any embers left in the fire, and stir it up and get it going and get the flame going. And you know, those of you, forgive me, in these modern days, probably people don't understand that. But it basically was to get the heat so we could get warm water to wash in and to get ready and to warm the house and so on. And I can remember him, he would say, use the poker, he said, use the poker, stir up the gift of God that is in you. And that's what we're to do, isn't it? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what the Holy Spirit has done for us. What an amazing thing this is. God encourages us by his grace to stir up that which he has given us by his Spirit, that we might know something of his power and his love and a sound mind. Now, friends, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? The world thinks we're mad. The world thinks that anyone who's a Christian today is crazy. Anyone who believes in creation and doesn't believe in evolution is off their rocker. My friends, we are men with a sound mind. We are women with a sound mind. We are never more sober and true than when the Holy Spirit is at work in us as we pray. Isn't that true? Surely that is what we do as we come to the living God in prayer. The Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let the world call us mad. We serve the living God. Look at the chaos in our land today. Look at the chaos. Whichever political party you look at, they're in chaos. But God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We serve the living God. And our confidence is in him. We are safe and secure because he has given us the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here is the Spirit of God making God's love true to us and known to us as we pray. In that most sacred and intimate moment with him, to know the love of God that passes knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God as we come before the throne of heavenly grace. What a privilege, what a wonder to pour out our hearts before him in love to him who has loved us with an everlasting love. What could be more wonderful? What could be more glorious than that? So, secondly, well, that was looking at the statement, praying in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, friends, this is not some mystical and emotional and ethereal experience. Well, it is in the right sense emotional, don't misunderstand me. Now, some have tried to argue that Jude is referring to praying in tongues here. Well, I can't see that at all. I'm sorry. I don't see any reference. There's no reference to tongues here, and there's no reference to some of the things that go on in those kinds of circles. And it's to make an unwarranted connection with something that's not even considered in the text. Rather, here is a call to spirit-inspired praying, which is, in fact, only the true, real praying that there is. Thomas Manton, one of the other commentators on this, one of the old commentators, says this, that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot pray at all. And he says this, God will own nothing in prayer but what cometh of from his Spirit. Any other voice is barbarous to him. That's how much we depend upon the Holy Spirit to lead us as we pray. And as we've seen, it is fire from heaven that consumed the sacrifices. That was the sure sign they were accepted. And this is the characteristic of true holy praying. It is, as it were, on fire with the glory of God. Holy ardor, spiritual devotion given to us by the Spirit. So as we pray, he prays in us. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. And he prays in us that we might pray to him. It's amazing, isn't it, that God should do that? That the great God should come to a wicked little sinner like me and put his Spirit within me so that I can pray to him and I can be acceptable in his sight. It's amazing. No wonder we pray with groanings that cannot be uttered at times. Kept by God's power, and God's power set to work by our praying. What an amazing thing. And God's course is to prepare the heart and then get us to pray and then to answer our prayers because we've prayed in accordance with his will, because he has prompted it and guided us. So let me give you, forgive me for this rather longer quote from Manton, but I think it's quite helpful. Prayer is a work too hard for us. We can babble of ourselves, but we cannot pray without the Holy Ghost. I wanted to read another part of his quote, but the language wasn't perhaps the most appropriate language to read in a pulpit, but he's quite blunt about people babbling a load of nonsense when they pray. And I just thought, well, I better not read it in the pulpit. But he says that here, babbling with words. We cannot pray without the Holy Ghost. We can put words into prayer, but it is the Spirit who puts affections, without which it is but little cold prattle and spiritless talk. I say his language is much stronger than that later on. I didn't quote that. Our necessities may sharpen our prayers, but they cannot enliven our prayers. A carnal man, an unspiritual man, may feel the impulsions of a natural fervency and so cry unto God as the young ravens cry to him. And in all creatures there is a desire of relief. The rude mariners in the tempest in Jonah chapter 1 were very earnest. But now gracious affection is quite another thing than this natural fervency. Now, I don't know about you, friends. I don't know whether you heard, whether you were listening to the radio the other day. We heard it as we were driving. The celebration, is that the right word? Celebration is probably not the right word. The commemoration of those who lost their lives in the First World War in France in the Battle of the Somme. And of course, that is very moving. And some of us maybe have family connections and things about that, particularly with the First and with the Second World War and things like that. I lost an uncle in the Second World War and things like that. And these things bring these matters back to us. And there was this testimony that was being read out of a young soldier who had gone over the top, and everyone was dying all around him, and he and a friend crawled into a foxhole. He said, I don't know whether you heard it, but he said, I was there. He said, I used to go to church and I used to pray. He said, but when I was in that foxhole, he said, I prayed like I'd never prayed before. And my friends, when life and death faces us, then the issues become clear, don't they? But that doesn't make us believers, and it doesn't make us Christians, does it? And I don't know anything about that young man, and I'm not passing any comment about his spiritual state or not, and whether they were just reading this out. But friends, people sometimes can say, well, I prayed as never I prayed before, but how genuine are those prayers? Are they right with God? Please God, that was the case. But the saying of prayer, and even being in earnest, doesn't make it acceptable prayer before God, does it? That's the point. It's only when it is by the Spirit of God. And that's the point that Manton is making here. He says this, we may have spiritual desires, we may have a natural fervency, there may be a genuine reason. But he says this, surely if we did consider what prayer is, we should see the need of this assistance from the Holy Spirit. It is a work which will cost us travail of heart. It is expressed by striving, Romans 15. Laboring fervently, Colossians 4. It is a striving with God himself. And then there is no setting upon God, but by his own strength. God gives us the strength. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. God gives us the strength to pray. To pray acceptably. We need the gracious assistance of the Holy Spirit. We need regular supplies of grace and special assistance. What are these? Well, let's consider them briefly. The regular supplies of grace. Well, when there is grace, there will be prayer. We read about that in our reading in Zechariah, actually. In those desperate words, in those words of judgment, in fact, for those who rebelled against God. And yet it's in the context of deliverance. And God says in Zechariah 12, verse 10, that I will pour upon them a spirit of grace and supplication. That in their desperate situation, which Rob was reading to us, in those words, in their desperate situation, God moves into the situation. God pours out his spirit of grace and prayer upon them and supplication. And so, which is why we read the first verse of chapter 13, in that day a fountain shall be opened. What for? For sin and uncleanness. There is a way back. There is a forgiveness. There is a God who hears. When we pray, we know that our prayers will be heard. We know that prayer is answered. This is what God is like. And as soon as we are born again, we pray. Remember what they said of the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. What did the angels say to Ananias? Behold, he prays. Saul of Tarsus had prayed many times as a devout Pharisee, but now he's praying. He's really praying. Now he is praying by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now he's praying as a believing man. And the angel reports this to Ananias. Behold, he prays, this religious upright Pharisee, but now he prays. Now he prays because he's been given a supply of grace. Regular supplies of grace, special assistance. Now, if you're a praying man, a praying woman, there are times when God will give you special assistance. He will stir you. He will move you to pray. Unusual seasons of prayer. That has happened. And I've known this, my friends, and maybe you've known this, when perhaps sometimes in the middle of the night, but sometimes at other times, I've suddenly had an incredible impression that I must pray for somebody, a friend, a missionary, somebody overseas. You know, I've had that happen a number of times, not as often as I would like, but there are times when it has happened. And maybe later these days by email or whatever, but sometimes by letter I've discovered and we've corresponded and I've found that God has, as it were, woken me up to pray for a situation. And when you find out what the situation is, somebody facing a particular crisis on the other side of the world. Now, I didn't know anything about that. I didn't know anything of the circumstances. But there in the middle of the night, God wakes me up and lays this person upon my heart, and I have to pray. Do you know anything of that? Now, friends, I'm not boasting. There's nothing special for me. This is God. And you suddenly find that a missionary has been in a dreadful accident in a car and his life has been spared. And just at that point when that happened, God woke his people up in the other side of the world to pray for them. Or some other crisis or situation, I've known that happen, not as often as perhaps it might, but amazing, amazing. God moves his people and gives us special assistance. Psalm 27:8. You said, seek my face, my heart said, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. So finally, and very briefly, how are we to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, Thomas Manton. Get them mixed up. John Manton was a good friend of mine. He was a much younger man. He was a preacher when I was a child. Sorry, forgive me. Thomas Manton gives us three reasons. Let me just end with this. Firstly, we pray in the Holy Spirit with affection. Romans 8:26. He makes intercession for the saints with groanings that cannot be uttered. Manton says this. Words are but the outside of prayer. Sighs and groans are the language that God understands. Do you ever feel like that? You cannot put into words how you feel. My friend, God knows. God knows. That's the wonder of it, isn't it? It's the amazing thing of it. So we pray with affection. We pray with confidence. Why? Because we have received the spirit of adoption. If you're a child of God, if you're a saved man, a saved woman, you're a child of God. You can come into his presence, into your loving Heavenly Father. You can come to him as God your Father, and expect to be heard. So come with childlike confidence. But we also come with reverence. With reverence. He is God, the living God. Not with vain repetition as the heathen, but filled with wonder, with awe, that this great God of all the earth should hear us. What a privilege. What a blessing, what a grace, praying in the Holy Spirit with reverence. Therefore, my friends, watch and pray. Pray in faith, nothing doubting. Call upon God to hear us in these days. Call upon God to pour out his blessing upon us in these days. And yet, to revive his work. What a blessing that will be if we saw that here in Droylsden. God is at work in other parts of the world. I was speaking on Wednesday night in the church in Falmouth about the visits I take to India and things that are happening, and the churches that are being established and the work of God going forward. How wonderful if we saw that here. How glorious if God were to bless us. The same word, the same truth. Keep going. Hold on. Do not give up. Building one another up in our most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, there are the two great towers, the two great forts. If God spares us, we'll look at the other two that surround us on another occasion. God bless these things to us today. Well, let us sing that hymn I mentioned a moment or two ago as we close this morning. Number 783, O Thou who camest from above the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. 783.